I'm looking at a closing verse in Daniel chapter 12, where we know much revelation for what is to come has been given to Daniel. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, it's, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And now, connecting that with our verse in Revelation chapter 22 in verse 10, "He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And in chapter 1 of our Revelation, verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, time is mentioned a couple of times, and we've covered that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come." And we've mentioned that perhaps they're here now, and we're living in them. And so prophecy has been opened to us for our encouragement in these times, and to strengthen us, perhaps for persecution or for whatever reason. The Lord has now opened his precious word to us to strengthen us and encourage us as we wait for his coming.
That in the gospel, as well, in the gospel called after his name, and the three epistles, the name John is not mentioned as the author, though from internal the context, it's evident that it is John. But in the book of Revelation, we find, which also John has written, at least two times where he is mentioned as the author. In verse, chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos," and so on. So here he speaks directly, "I, John," as well as what we've read here in chapter 22, verse 8. We didn't read that. But in verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." So both we heard earlier about the importance of seeing and of hearing. And so we find John had his senses exercised. As he, even as he writes here, he speaks about he saw these things. What a witness, what a testimony was given, a privilege to John. And he was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of the Lord Jesus, for the assembly testimony. That's why he was on that island. And God, as it were, gave him a very special privilege. And to write on the subject, as it does, on the wonderful subject of the love of God and the love of our Lord Jesus, that is permeates his epistles and the gospel. And to him, God could entrust this ministry and giving this wonderful revelation of the things that must shortly come to pass. It's written to us, to the assembly, but it's not written about us, all of it. And that's important for us to realize. You know, sometimes you wonder, well, prophecy, that doesn't really affect us. But it does in a definite way, because it affects the Lord. And it's all in relation to him, how he will bring everything to whom all judgment is committed. He will bring everything into perfect harmony with the mind of God in the end. And he will be the center of it all. And he takes us up, his assembly, the bride, and takes us with him in the full enjoyment of what he has secured by his work on the cross.
This remark that John's name is not mentioned in his other writings, except here it is, I'd like to make a connection with that in this first verse about sealing up the words of the prophecy of this book. So what would happen would be he'd be writing on a scroll or parchment of some kind, and then you would roll it up and you would seal it so that it stays closed, and nobody would see the writing unless you gave it to them and they broke the seal. But the message here says, don't seal this up. So the meaning is, anybody who's passing by and just looks over your shoulder, John, anybody who just finds this writing lying out on a shelf, on a table, it will be easy for them to see exactly what is being written. Now, literally, this was the intention, that these words would be easily seen by anyone passing by. They wouldn't have to do any work to understand or to notice that things have been written. But we can make this a symbolic application for us too, because just as we've heard, John's name is in this book. His name is attached here. His name is attached to this message where Christ is, he becomes all and all and in all, where in Ephesians chapter 1, the mystery of God is that he will gather all things together in one under the headship and authority and kingship of Christ and all these different phases of things. John's name is attached with that here. Are we sealed books or are we open books? And that's the application that I would like to make with this verse here. John's name is attached to this writing. Don't seal the book. John also did not seal who he was. He identified himself with this writing. And we heard earlier about having two coats in the case of Paul, the symbolism that we applied from that, to not be different people in different settings, but to be one person. John was displaying that he was then an open writing, just as this writing itself was to be left open. And the time of all these things to take place was drawing near, it says at the end of verse 10. And so as a result, all those who see this writing are going to have a response to it. But it's interesting that in verse 11, the response is, it doesn't really have much effect on the unjust and the filthy. You would think that they would read this and they would be shocked, they'd be startled. But the scripture says, well, if you have made your decision to be unjust, you probably will continue to be unjust. But you can't accuse God of leaving you in the dark and not informing you of what his plans are for this world. You may choose to still be unfaithful, to be filthy, but you can't accuse God of not warning you what happens to the unjust and the filthy. The same message that melts the ice hardens the clay. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And it's the message of the truth that some respond to be hard-hearted. Some respond and are melted, as we would say, but others simply respond and they're more hardened against the truth. But on the other hand, those who do read this and are righteous and are holy, they are encouraged. We've had this word endure a couple of times, I think, in both of the studies earlier. Continuing on, following, being consistent. And that's what these writings should do for us here, to endure, to press on. If you have made the decision to be righteous as far as it lies within us, obviously we don't create a righteous lifestyle. We rely upon the Spirit of God. We've already had this thought. But if we are following, if we are like Mark or like Luke, who have now come to follow the Lord, and we are following and serving, continue. Be righteous still. Be holy still. And so these words were an open book so that anyone who saw them would have an opportunity to read them. And yet, for the unjust, it wouldn't have the impact you would desire. For the ones who were already the Lord's, they should be encouraged to continue being faithful and endure.
irony is this. This is the most sealed book to most Christians. They could open the gospel, they could open the epistles. When it comes to the book of Revelation, it is a sealed book. Yet, it is one, you know, the word of God require searching and studying, but it's one of the easiest book that explain itself. You try to study any book on the scripture, you need to divide it, and you read different commentators, and everyone divide it in different ways. When it comes to Revelation, it divide itself. What it is, and what is going to happen. It is already divided. Chapter 2, 3, and 4, they tell you what's happening. Chapter 2 and 3 tell you what's happening. And chapter 5, toward the end, it tell you what's going to happen. The symbols in them that kind of turn people, and it's not written to satisfy man's curiosity. It explains itself. If you want to know what is the dragon that was chain, and it gives us a full description of it in regard to Satan. If you wanted to know what Babel, it explains itself. But it is a sealed book to many, and it should not be to us, because it is what it's telling us is this: He is coming to reign. He is going to take his rightful place. He is going to judge the living and the dead. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy in chapter 4 and in verse 2. When he beseeched him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead. Where do you find all of that explanation and the dynamic and what is going to take place? You find that in the book of Revelation. But the fact of the matter is, it's John who is writing it with the idea to stir up our affection toward his coming.